Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Good morning, church. You have your Bibles. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. Thank you, my friend. 1 Peter chapter 2 today and your copy of the scriptures. And we are going to continue, as Pastor Damian said, in our series through the book of 1 Peter that we are calling Hope Alive. And my name is Brett, one of the pastors here at Shadow Hills, and so excited to be with you this morning. Peter, the apostle, who is the author of this book that we have been looking at for the last 5 weeks, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he penned these words. He's a really interesting guy. And by interesting, I mean kind of crazy, all right? And kind of unpredictable. Peter was just that type of guy in the scriptures. He always was the one, or typically anyway, was the one to speak out first in the group. He often put his foot in his mouth. Anybody relate to that? Maybe your wife is jabbing you, telling you that you ought to raise your hand because you do that. He put his foot in his mouth. He spoke out first, but in fairness, he didn't just speak out first, but often he stepped out first as well, and that was, in a lot of ways, a lot of times, it was a good thing. I mean, Peter was the dude that walked on water, right? And that was pretty amazing. We can think about the fact that eventually he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink, but he was the one at least that had enough guts and enough faith about him to cast his eyes upon Christ and walk on water. Peter was super defensive of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, so much so that when they were trying to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember what Peter did? Pulled a sword out, right? And maybe he got a little bit overzealous and cut off the ear of the soldier that was trying to arrest Jesus, and I believe the reason that Peter cut off his ear is because he was going for the guy's head and he missed. All right, but that was just the way Peter was. He was the first one to talk. He was the first one to act. He was really just a meat and potatoes type of guy. What you see is what you get. Some of us can relate to that. You see the comparison between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, both great men of God. Apostle Paul, who God used to write most of the New Testament, was an academic. Peter, who wrote this epistle and the epistle of 2 Peter, was more of a blue-collar guy, right? So those of you that are academics can maybe relate more to Paul. Those of you that are more blue-collar, maybe you say, I'm a blue-collar academic, all right? Well, great for you. But that's just the way that it was. Peter was a fisherman. Paul would have been, if there were TV back in that day, Paul would have been more of a History Channel guy. All right? Whereas Peter would have been more of a ESPN Sports Center type of guy. I mean, Paul was more of a golf guy. Peter was more of a NASCAR guy. You lost me on the NASCAR part. And so that's the author. This is the second book of the Bible that we have preached through since I began to pastor at Shadow Hills last September. Some of you remember that when I first came here, we did a series through the book of Galatians. And now 1 Peter. And let me just stop and say that preaching through books of the Bible will be a common practice here at Shadow Hills. We'll also do a fair amount of what is called topical preaching, meaning that every once in a while we'll say, hey, for the next 4 to 6 weeks, we're going to tackle this subject. We're going to talk about finances for several weeks, or we're going to talk about family or generosity or stress. And these are all good subjects to tackle, and we will do that from time to time. That said, one of my favorite things to do is to preach through a book of the Bible, and here are some reasons why, and we have them for you in your listening notes if you want to jot some of these things down. But first of all, preaching through books of the Bible gives us a steady, balanced diet of the scriptures. It gives us a steady and balanced diet of the Word of God. Instead of just heading to one place, all right? And continually going back to that one place, or a tendency or proclivity to go back to one theme, preaching through a book helps us to navigate intentionally through different parts of Scripture. So we may teach an Old Testament book, we may teach a New Testament book, we may teach through one of the Gospels, we may teach through an epistle like we're doing right now, we might check out one of the prophets or one of the books of poetry. The possibilities are massive when you say, hey, one of the things that we're going to be intentional about, on purpose about, at our church is to preach and teach through books of the Bible. Here's another reason why it can be advantageous. Preaching through books of the Bible ensures that we won't avoid the hard passages of the Bible. That we won't avoid the passages that are hard, that are tough. Because let me let you in on a little trade secret here. The pastors, myself included, we all have our favorite subjects. We all have our go-to topics. And not that those necessarily are bad things. Probably in almost every case, they're good things ultimately, but it can be easy for us to harp on certain things as pastors and teachers and preachers and avoid others. I'm really good at this. I know a lot about this. This is my favorite. This is the one that I feel most comfortable. So I'm going to keep heading back here, but it's harder to do that when you're teaching through a book. And speaking of difficult scripture passages, today is kind of one of those days. Welcome back, Pastor Brett. We're going to tackle what might be considered an unpopular subject matter to some, maybe to all of us, a hard subject matter, and that is the idea of submission to authority. I could feel some of you bristle when I said that. And I say unpopular because I really believe that we Americans tend to dislike submission to authority. Or at least we can tend to be at least suspicious of authority, can't we? In fact, we actually exist as a country because of our resistance to the authority of the country of England. So if the colonists wouldn't have got all wound up and rebellious against Great Britain, we'd all have really cool accents right now, all right? But things would be a lot different, right? I mean, that's how we got started. The American colony slogan during the Revolutionary War, some of you history buffs remember, don't tread on me. In other words, don't mess with me, Jack, all right? Don't mess with me. And this was our mantra, this was our theme against the British government when we revolted back in 1776. Now, I get it, okay, and I'm not trying to side with the British this morning. Unless you're British, then I love you and I'm on your side, okay? But I'm making a point, and I don't want the point to be lost. The point is this, is that this type of anti-authority, this idea of anti-submission to authority is woven deep into the fabric of the culture of who we are as Americans. If you look at our heroes in American culture, you find a lot of rebels. Elvis Presley, James Dean, James Bond, right? Ferris Bueller. Somebody remember Ferris Bueller? Anyone? 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 Or a few of you do. But he was, I mean, what we liked about Ferris was he just, you know, he went against authority. Yeah, he didn't have to go to school. He could go to the Cubs game in the middle of the day. Like, he could dance in Chicago in the middle of the school day, and everything was all right. Like, he just, Bart Simpson? I mean, sometimes we tend to celebrate those who question authority. And look, if we're all honest, there are times that all of us in this room believe that we know better than that Yahoo that's in charge of me. We just know more. I'm smarter than my boss. I'm smarter than my parents. I'm smarter than that politician. I'm smarter than that teacher. Maybe even than that pastor, okay? And look, you may be right. You might be smarter. But the problem can be that in this, we begin to operate, watch me, in such a way under the assumption that if I disagree with someone, that person doesn't deserve my honor. They don't deserve my respect. And they certainly don't deserve my submission. Even if they are my authority, I refuse to submit. But listen to what the scriptures tell us in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have a copy of the Word of God, look down at verse 13. We have these verses for you on the screen as well. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. 15. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So the Apostle Peter in this passage clearly and strongly calls for us to submit to authority. So what do we do with this? Because like I said, we typically don't love it. We don't love this concept. We're not crazy about it. And it's not just in 1 Peter, but throughout Scripture, the Bible consistently teaches that Christians are to live in obedience to every established authority in our lives. That we are to live in obedience to every established authority in our lives. So what do we do with texts like these? Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, in the outset about preaching through books of the Bible, we don't ignore texts like these, right? We don't just skip over them. But we want to lean into what the Scriptures have to say about submission. So what does this passage really say? Look again at verse 13 if you have your Bibles open. It says to submit to every human authority. Not just the authorities that you support. Not just the ones that you feel like will be personally beneficial to you. But Peter says every human authority in our lives. And then he gets specific. He says the emperor, by the way. Submit to the emperor. The governors. Submit to the governors. And know that to the Christians that he's originally addressing here at the writing, at the time of the writing of this scripture, their emperor was Nero. Now, if you know much about Nero, you know that he was an evil man. He was very oppressive. He was very power hungry, especially toward one specific group. Nero was evil and oppressive and power hungry when it came to the Christians. And Peter said, hey, submit to this guy. And then Peter said, submit to the governors, which would have been men like, at this time, Pontius Pilate, who executed Jesus. And this is fresh after the resurrection of Christ, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And Peter says, submit to governors like that. And then in verse 15, he says, it's God's will that you do it. So that pretty much seals the deal, right? I guess we got to do it. We got to submit. But wait, notice. He goes on to say in verse 15 that we silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Now I want you to hold that thought. If you're in the habit of underlining things, marking things, highlight things in your scripture, if you have an electronic device, do that to that line, that phrase in verse 15 of 1 Peter 2. We silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Because I want to set a little bit of a scene here. See, Nero was not the most popular emperor in Roman history. In fact, at the time of this writing, his approval ratings were really low. And so in order to shift the blame off of himself and onto someone else, all right, as politicians sometimes are really good at doing, he didn't want to be the one that looked bad, so Nero would shift the blame to specific groups, especially groups that he didn't like very much, so Christians. And so Nero blamed in large measure the Christians for all of his low approval ratings, for all of the issues that he had in politics, and this caused the general population of Rome to be very suspect of Christians. They were very off-put by Christianity. And so there were a lot of mischaracterizations about Christians at this point in time. For instance, because of Christians' practice of the Lord's Supper. Now, this is very common to us, right? Like we receive the Lord's Supper, we receive communion. We did last Sunday, if you were here. It is beautiful. It is an awesome remembrance of the gospel. But you got to remember, when this first started to be done, it seemed really strange. And so Nero kind of stirred up, and many of those would criticize the Christians of that day, saying, man, these guys are into cannibalism. They're into drinking blood, they're into eating flesh, they're into all this kind of weird stuff. And there was just a ton of stereotypical ideology toward Christ followers of that day. People didn't understand Christians, and so they didn't like them. And today, we believers are often stereotyped because we live among people who don't understand us. Some folks think that we're just like some of the television preachers that are trying to fleece people of their money and steal people's life savings by having them give to some ministry, all right? Not every television preacher is like that, but certainly some are, okay? And some people want to lump, or you're a Christian, you're just like that one person that gets on the news and says all of these crazy out there things and mean and angry, and that's what you're like. And face it, many times people perceive Christians as being weird, as being strange, as being intolerant people. Some of this we can bring upon ourselves, but oftentimes it's just because we're lumped in. People don't understand, they don't know, and so because of that, they become critical. And so Peter is saying here as he writes this, society has a lot of thoughts and a lot of ideas about what Christianity is, who you are as a believer. Go out there and show them who you really are. Show them what Christianity really is all about. And so that is what he's saying in verse 15 when he says, put to silence the foolish things people are saying about you. But wait a minute. How did he say that we put to silence the foolish things that people think about Christianity and believers? Well, Pastor Brett, I think he said to just post a nasty Facebook post. I don't check the original Greek. I don't think that's what it said. Get up in somebody's face and tell them what you think. Stand up and be. That's not what he said. He literally said the way that you can silence the ignorance, and he wasn't being, you know, kind of mean and ugly there, like calling the world dummy heads. He was just saying that they're ignorant. They don't know. They don't understand. So help people understand the gospel. Help them understand who Jesus is by your submission to authority. It's literally what he told them to do. By doing good, by honoring those around you, whether or not you agree with them or not, you honor them, you do good to them, and if they're authority, you submit to them. And so the ultimate purpose for biblical submission is to avoid condemnation and to win commendation. And that makes the ugly S word seem a little sweeter to me. The ultimate purpose in us submitting to authority, even governmental authority, is to avoid condemnation and win commendation. In other words, instead of the world just writing us off as a bunch of weirdos and not choosing to understand, the Lord says to us here in this passage of Scripture, through the Apostle Peter, that we can kind of win favor of those who don't understand what Christianity is by having a spirit of submission. And so we submit, sometimes to even ungodly authority in order to, if I understand the Scripture right, I believe I do, in order to bolster our testimony. I wrote this down in my notes. We gain more gospel ground with unbelievers sometimes by giving in than we do putting up a fight. Now, let me shift gears and let me approach this passage another way. So are there ever times that we as believers shouldn't submit to authority? That we should or could justifiably be civilly disobedient? Because if we read this passage just in isolation, it seems to say that Christians should never stand up to power. But one of the first rules of understanding Scripture is that we ought to interpret or understand Scripture in light of other Scripture. Someone said it like this: the best commentary on the Bible is, anyone? There's a little Pharisee speech. The Bible. I mean, good biblical commentaries are great, and reading after good theologians can be helpful, but the best way to understand Scripture is to understand Scripture in light of other Scriptures. So we're going to just lift one passage out or a group of passages and say, okay, this is exactly what's going on here. We want to understand Scripture in its totality. But again, on its own, in isolation, this passage seems to indicate that we should just resign ourselves to whoever is in charge, no matter what, and just deal with it. But then I think about the totality of Scripture. I think about Daniel in the Old Testament. And Daniel was commanded not to pray to God. Do you remember who commanded Daniel not to pray? What group that was? It was the government, right? So you can't pray. What'd Daniel say? I don't think so, boys. I gotta pray. If all else fails, I'm gonna pray to my God. I'm not gonna be squandered. I'm not gonna be squelched. I'm not going to stop praying. I think about Peter, the writer of this epistle, and the apostle John, when after Pentecost they were arrested for preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. They were told by the government officials, stop preaching. They said, nah, I don't think so. In fact, Peter said, I can't help but speaking about the things that I have seen and heard. He said, I have been witness to the resurrection of Jesus. I will not stop speaking about the gospel. And these are both acts of righteous civil disobedience. In fact, Jesus himself, in one of the most politically subversive moves in history, declared himself to be Lord. This was treason in Rome. Because to say that Jesus is Lord was to say that Caesar was not. And so Jesus was civilly disobedient. He was politically subversive by saying, I am Lord. And obviously he was correct in doing that. So there are times when Christians must civilly disobey. For instance, the civil rights movement of the 1950s and 60s. When people of color in our country could legally be relegated to certain bathrooms and water fountains, seats on a bus. And thank God, somebody stood up and said, no, it's not right. I mean, that's a law that we ought not to obey. This is pushing us away from biblical ethics and what Scripture is all about. This has to change. So here's the thought. When authority compels us to act in such a way that clearly conflicts with the commands or ethics of God, we resist. We become civilly disobedient. When authority compels us to act in such a way that clearly conflicts with the commands or ethics of God and the Scriptures, we resist. Because watch me here. We honor authority, but ultimately we answer to God. And that's why, if you look back at the passage here in 1 Peter 2, yes, he said, honor the emperor, but before he said honor the emperor, he said, fear God. Fear God, honor the king, honor the emperor. Let me illustrate a little bit more personally. Both of my oldest daughters, the two oldest girls, were members of sororities when they were in college. My middle daughter, Hannah, her experience was awesome. In fact, she went on to become president of the chapter of Pi Beta Phi at the University of Memphis. I don't know if we have any Pi Phi women out here or not, but okay, we did in the first service as well. And so Hannah became president of that chapter, a couple hundred girls. We were super proud of her for a couple of years, and then she went on to work for the sorority as well after she graduated from the university. Lauren, our oldest, she also ended up making friends for life in her sorority experience, but the process from which Lauren had to join the sorority was well-nigh old-fashioned hazing. The elder girls berated the new recruits. They made them do some pretty dumb things. They didn't let the girls shower for days on end. Just a lot of silly stuff. More than anything, just breaking them down psychologically. And if you know Lauren, she's like this, like, I don't know, 4'7", 98 pounds, soaking wet, little sweet little girl. And I mean, they were just putting her through the mill. Now, neither her mother nor I were happy about what was going on when she would come back and report to us every once in a while when they would let her out to talk about it. But my wife, Cindy, was completely aghast at all of this, and she told Lauren, back out. You can't do this. Don't ever go back.
back out, don't do it. And I get my wife's feelings and her misgivings, but I told my wife, I said, baby, I said, look, she's come this far. Like, she's come this far. It's not going to kill her. Let her finish up pledge week, and we'll see what happens. So I went to Lauren, and I said, look, let's talk. I said, look, this is not going to be fun. You've already figured that out. But if you think it's worth it, if you really want to be in this sorority, then you go along with it, all right? As long as they don't ask you to do anything that would compromise your faith, your personal ethics, that would harm you or someone else physically, or to break the law, all right? If you want to go for it, go for it. If they ask you, you know, to drink a curdled milkshake or clean a bathroom 24 hours a day with a little toothbrush or eat grasshoppers for lunch or, you know, I mean, one of those, like, silly, dumb things. I'm not saying you have to do it, but if you want to do it, if it's important enough for you to do it, then you can do it. I'm a terrible dad, aren't I? But it all worked out fine, and when she got married almost exactly 1 year ago right here on this campus, several of her sorority sisters were here at the wedding. Here's the point that I'm making, all right, in that story. We pay our taxes. I didn't say this was going to be a fun sermon. I just told you. We pay our taxes. We drive the speed limit. And we are having a time of response at the end. And so if you need to come and repent of any of this stuff, you can. We don't park next to fire hydrants. We keep the law as good citizens, even when it isn't fair or enjoyable. We honor our authorities, even when we may not like it or we may not agree with it. But when those with power in our lives, when those who are authority in our lives ask us to compromise our faith or biblical ethics, we resist in Jesus' name. I mean, if they wanted Lauren to, again, you know, drink curdled milk, that's one thing. But if they asked her to, you know, hold up a convenience store or punch her best friend in the face, that's something else. That would cause her to go against clear-cut biblical commands, all right? And it's the same thing when it comes to honoring authority. We obey even when we don't like it. We submit in order to be a great testimony. But when it comes to the point where it clear-cut asks us to compromise our faith or biblical ethics, we resist. I want us to see one last thing this morning. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 again in verse 21. For you were called to this. To this submission, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. And here's the last thing that I want you to see. Jesus submitted to earthly authorities to set an example for us and to bring glory to the Father. Even Jesus submitted to earthly authorities in order to be an example to us and to bring glory to the Father. Now take a moment to let the verses that we just looked at soak in. Jesus was taken into the hands of leaders who could not find any fault in him, yet they sentenced him to a death that was relegated to the worst in society. They hurled insults at him, the Bible says. He took it. He submitted. Who did he submit to? Well, it was the authorities. It was the government. It was the powers that be. When they attacked him, he didn't come back at them. He was silent in the face of persecution. He went to the cross without defending himself. And can you imagine a more unjust event in history than the cross? You talk about something that someone was asked or made or forced to do that they, you know, shouldn't have been. It was the cross. Sinless, perfect Jesus, the one who healed the sick, raised the dead, fed the hungry, clothed the poor. And before he went to the cross, his beard ripped out of his face, his clothes gambled upon, in mockery, a crown of thorns smashed down upon his head, spit in his face. And of all the unjust moments in history, the cross was by far the worst. And so awful, and so even maybe unnecessary, so it seemed. But we know the significance of it, right? And Peter said, Jesus didn't fight the injustice. Look at verse 23. He trusted himself to the one who judges justly. So here's what I want you to see. Jesus showed us an example of trusting God even when all else seems wrong, and being subject to authority even when it seems like God is absent. Jesus himself submitted so that A, he could be an example for us, and B, he could show the world who God is. And that's exactly why we are called to submit when biblically possible to authority. And so hear this, church. When we refuse to submit to authority in our life, we reveal that we don't trust God. When we refuse to submit to authority in our life, this reveals where we do not trust God. We cheat on our timesheet. We cheat on our taxes. What are we saying? I don't trust God. I don't trust that God will take care of me. I got to take care of myself. We refuse to honor what the scriptures say about submitting to authority because we personally don't like them or jive with them. We're not putting our trust in God. And so I want to challenge all of us this morning not to live as rebellious individuals who submit only to their own desires, but to submit to the one who gave his life for us. There's a paradox in Christianity. There's so many paradoxes in Christianity, but one of the greatest ones may be this, is that we find freedom in submission. I mean, we're looking to find freedom. We're looking to be free, to be able to live an abundant life, to be able to enjoy life, to have some satisfaction when we lay our head down on our pillow. And that is found ultimately in giving our lives to Christ, giving up our way, giving up our will, giving up our ideas about what is best for us, giving that to the Lord. That's where freedom is found, in submission. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 24. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, but whoever insists on keeping his life will lose it. What profit is there in gaining the whole world when it means forfeiting one's own self? Many times we just want to hold on. We want to hold on. But in the end, what profit is it if we're not living for the one who gave his life for us? Let's stand together.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.